right, folks, what I'd like you to do is I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, okay? The Gospel of Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark. Now, we're going to start a whole new series. I'm not even sure how long it's going to last. It's probably going to be a while because there are 16 chapters to the Gospel of Mark. And you're saying, okay, why are we doing this long series? Well, I kind of have been feeling for the longest time that we need to get reacquainted with Jesus. We need to understand who he is, why he came, what he did for us. We need that reality in our lives. Now, why would I say that, George? Well, sometimes, even though we've known Jesus for a long time, so for instance, for myself, this April, I will be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ for 41 years. Even though we have walked with him for a long period, however long you've known Jesus, however long you think you know about him, the reality is over time, you can develop wrong thinking in your mind about him. You can think that he sees you in certain ways that really the scriptures don't testify to. You think that what he wants out of life is what you think rather than what the scriptures tell you. And so the reality is what I want to do is over the next few weeks is that we go through these passages. I want to introduce you to Jesus. In fact, that's what our first message is called, Introducing Jesus. I want us to get to know him. I want us to really experience the reality of his love, which, by the way, so let me go ahead and I'll just go ahead and let it out. Folks, don't ever think that he sees you harshly. I'll say that again. Don't ever think that Jesus views you harshly. He doesn't. He died for you because he loved you, loves you, still loves you. So sometimes we'll think, oh, Jesus, you're trying to get me because of this. No, you don't understand. He wants to help you to overcome and have victory in your life that he can bring. He wants you to experience forgiveness. He wants you to understand the intimacy of love that he has for you. In fact, we're going to see today that he understands you. Right from the very beginning. He's going to do a couple of things that tell us he understands. And so that's what we're going to do with this series. We want to get to know him. And we want that knowledge to impact us. When you begin to realize the love that he has for you. So I'll give you an example, okay? So this June coming up, Lori and I will be married 33 years, okay? 33 years. Now, I met her 2 years prior to our marriage. It was at a Super Bowl party. So it was a Sunday at my house. I was rooming with a couple of other guys. We had a Super Bowl party. We invited I worked in the youth ministry area at Liberty University, and we invited a whole bunch of folks over, and Lori came with one of my buddies' fiance, and she came, and she really didn't pay any attention to me. Now, I did. It's like, who's that gal? She just stands out from the rest of them. The only thing she noticed about me is that I had a big GE microwave. Not a dorm microwave, a big one like your mama has in her kitchen. You know what I'm saying? And she's like, man, he's got a nice microwave, okay? And she didn't pay me any mind. She didn't pay me any mind for months. Even when I started to pursue her, she was trying to find reasons not to do anything with me. But the reality is that as I got to know her, and I continue to know her, get to know her, I'm just blown away by her concern and her love for me. When you get to know Jesus, with every little bit that we're going to study, you'll be blown away. And it starts off in the first 13 verses of this gospel. The writer is going to introduce us to Jesus. And I hope it impacts you. I hope this series will impact you. Because we're not just talking about a religion. We're not just talking about a church service. We're not just talking about a set of beliefs. We're talking about a relationship with the living God. So let's look at it together. So I want you to notice with me, chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. You can follow along in your Bibles. Here's what Mark writes. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Let's take a look at this passage. I'm going to divide it up into four sections as we talk about getting to know Jesus, as we talk about introducing him. So the first thing we're going to look at here as we talk about these four different sections, we're going to look at verse 1. So I want you to notice again what verse 1 says. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now there's a couple things that come right out of this little verse. You're like, what do you mean come out of this little verse? Well, what I want you to see is this. The writer is presenting you with good news. That's what gospel means. Gospel is the Greek word meaning good news. Now, we just think of it as the four books. But actually, in those days, when you saw that, it's the good news about Jesus Christ. What he's presenting you and I with is good news. Good news for your life. Good news for your future. Good news for you right now with God. Now, a lot of times, the reason why I have to reiterate that with you is oftentimes when we think about spirituality or we think about Christianity in general, a lot of people have this sense of stuff they have to do. They think in terms of defeat they might have because they're not living up to some sort of standard. Or, again, because they might have some wrong concept of God and of Jesus Christ, the reality that it being good news doesn't even enter into their mind. They see it as a defeating thing. You won't be surprised when I tell you that I have met through the years, especially in my years as pastoring, I've met people who finally just said, "I've done it, I've had it, I can't do it anymore," and they leave the church, and they'll say to me when I talk to them later, and I'll say, "Why did you leave?" And they'll say, I just can't do it. Like, whoa, wait a minute. Just catch what they're saying. I just can't do it. They see Christianity not as a relationship, but Christianity as something they have to what? Do. Now, if you said to them, it's good news, they would say to you, what's so good about that? I can't do it. I'm defeated by it. So the writer is presenting you and I with good news. Now, who is this good news about? Well, the good news has to do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what this gospel is about. This gospel is to introduce you to Jesus Christ, and he's not just some guy named Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. So he's going to start off from the very beginning, very first verse, telling you that this is about somebody very, very special. And that he has significance for your life. Let me just go ahead and say it. As we go through these chapters, as you get introduced to him, you're going to come to a place, hopefully come to a place, where you realize that the issue isn't embracing a set of beliefs. It isn't just the reality of doing the right thing or becoming the right type of person. It's about meeting the God of the universe who is wanting to have a relationship with you. The Son of God. That will completely change your whole perspective. So, I have an interesting thing for me, a testimony for me. I told you I've been a follower of Jesus for 40 years, so April will be, the third Tuesday in April, will be 41 years that I gave my life to Jesus. And when I came to Jesus Christ, and I went to that Bible study at the University of South Carolina that evening. I was invited to go, and I was curious and listening to the different testimonies about people talking about how Jesus was real in their lives. I wanted to know more, and the missionary who was a part of that group would said to me, you'll need to read the Gospel of John. And so I got a Bible that evening, and I read the entire Gospel. And what I did is I found myself getting on my knees, recognizing who he was. And I gave my life to him. And that forever changed my life. When you understand who he is. See, that's what this good news is about. It's about knowing him. And just so you understand that he's special, the second part I want you to see is that he wants you and I to see that there was some preparation for introducing him. Look at verses 2 to 6. He's going to mention, all the Gospels mention him. He's going to mention this odd prophet. I say the term odd because even for them in their day, some dude wearing camel hair with a leather belt, walking around eating locusts and honey, that just doesn't seem normal, right? But here he is. He's John the Baptist. So a couple things I want you to see here. Look with me at verse 2 to 6. Here's what he says. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Now here's what I'm going to show you about the preparation. First of all, what I want you to see is that God took the initiative to reveal and implement a plan to reveal Jesus to us. What do you mean he took the initiative? Folks, this is, for us, would be around AD 33. If you go back to 500 BC, So you're talking like 500 years or more before this. He speaks through a prophet called Isaiah. And this prophet foretells about the Messiah who is to come, but he also tells about the reality that before the Messiah would come, he's going to raise up another prophet to prepare the way. And guess who he prepared? John. And what's John's purpose? To prepare the people at that time for who to show up? The Messiah, Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? So God took the initiative. So first thing I want you to understand, when we talk about Jesus and him meeting you from the very beginning, it's God's initiative. It's God's working in your life. It's God wanting you to see him. It's God bringing him up to you so that you can decide what you're going to do with him. You know, I tell people all the time, you just didn't walk into this church. That this isn't just some arbitrary decision. Well, you know, I want to go to church. So which one do we go? I like that church on the end of town going out to Grampian. It really looks so nice. They really have a nice looking parking lot. We'll go there. No, you don't decide that on your own. By the way, we're here, but I can tell you right now, we don't have the nicest looking church in town, okay? I mean, we've got a nice roof, okay? I like the stonework. But the reality is there's a lot nicer looking churches around, right? You don't just show up here. God brings you here for a purpose, to meet someone. It isn't me that you're here to meet with. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Here's the other thing I want you to see here, is that God raised up a prophet to introduce Jesus to the world. That's what his whole purpose is. There's coming someone, he's going to tell us, whose sandals I'm not even worthy of loosening. God raised them up. I want you to think about it. I told you I got saved 1985, 41 years ago. I can tell you right now, the gentleman who was instrumental in my coming to Christ, who invited me to go to that Bible study, I can look back on that and I can see God's hand in all of the events that led up to me going to that Bible study. You think for a moment. When you think about the moment where you made a decision to follow him, whoever it was that God brought into your life, maybe it was a grandmother, maybe it was a mother, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was somebody at work, whatever. Whoever it was, God brought them into your life at that moment for a purpose. The purpose was to reveal to you who? Jesus. Jesus and the relationship. So you see the preparation. Now, okay, so we've got this good news. We've got this preparation. It's interesting what the writer does. He's going to affirm. Who's he affirming here? He's not affirming you and I. He's not even affirming the prophet he raised up. He's going to affirm Jesus himself. How does he do that? Well, he does it a couple of ways here. So I want you to notice with me verses 7 through 11. Okay? 7 through 11. One of them is especially spectacular, but here's what I want you to see. Verse 7. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Okay, let's take a look at a couple things here. First of all, the prophet affirms the supremacy of Jesus. The prophet affirms the supremacy of Jesus. In fact, it's John who would say, I must decrease, what? He must increase. Now, John is interesting to me. He's the most humble servant I've ever met. Because our human tendency is if you've got a good ministry going on, if you've got people following you, you keep thinking you've got to do more to get more people, right? John's whole point is, my whole purpose is for you to introduce one person. And when he comes, I'm not even worthy to unloosen his sandals. He is so supreme. I'm just going to fade in the background. You focus in on him. So the first person that affirms Jesus is John, and he's basically saying, I'm drifting out of the scene now. Quit looking at me. Look at him. So John is affirming him. He's affirming that Jesus is the one. But it isn't just John. Here's what I want you to see. The other thing is that Jesus was affirmed by the Holy Spirit and God the Father. It is recorded in this incident that the heavens speak. It's actually one other time that we see the heavens speak, and that is when he's transfigured on the mountain. We'll talk about that later. But here he is, he's baptized. We'll talk about that in a moment because that's significant. He's baptized, and when he comes up out of the water, the heavens tear open, the scripture says, and the Spirit descends like a dove on him. So there it is, affirmation from the Holy Spirit. But not just affirmation from the Holy Spirit. A voice from heaven comes, from God himself. And he says, this is my beloved son. This is the son I love and in whom I am well pleased. Now, how many of you have that happen? Like a sound speaker, you get up out in the morning and you walk out, like I walk out on Anderson Avenue. This is George Cannon, Kerwinsville. The day has just begun for him. He's a great guy. Do you have that happen for you? Doesn't happen for me. Does for Jesus, though. In fact, later when we see the disciples who go up with him on the mountain and they hear that voice, they're like panicked on the ground. Like, what's going on here? That's how amazing it is. He is affirmed that there is something very special about him. Now, when we look at that, so we've seen it's good news about him. We've seen that God prepared for him to come and setting up this prophet to come for him. We've seen the affirmation of the prophet himself and God and the Spirit affirming him. You say, okay, George, I thought you said that we're going to get something out of these verses that should mean something to us. Well, that's my final section. I call it empathy. Jesus has empathy for you and I. That's what is so spectacular. We understand who he is. We understand God's been preparing the way for him to come. We understand how great and magnificent he is. John says, I'm not even worthy to have him unloosen my sandals. The heavens break loose and the Spirit descends and God speaks and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. There's obviously something special about him. What does that got to do with me? It's empathy. Because what he talks about in this passage, when we look at these last few verses, it has meaning for you and I. Now, before we begin, I think I need to kind of define what empathy is. Here it is. Right now, the reason why I feel like I need to define it is I've been I listen to some podcasts here and there, and I listen widely, and right now, empathy is not a very nice word right now in our culture. In fact, in our culture, it's almost looked down upon for you to have empathy with anyone. Don't pay attention to that. Empathy is very important. Here's what empathy means. Okay, it'll be up on the screen. Empathy means the ability to understand and share in the feelings of another. That's what it means. It means to understand and share in the feelings. So for instance, all of us show empathy to people, whether we realize it or not, whether you think it's a good word or not, you show empathy. I'll give you an example. We just experienced this in our family where we had a loved one die for us. People came to us and they expressed what to us? Empathy. How could they do that? They were sharing in the feelings with us because we just lost a loved one that we love dearly, and some of them who came to us have experienced it themselves. So they were sharing with us our feelings based upon the fact that they've shared the experience with us. And let's be honest, all of us have shared the experience of someone dying, right? And so we can have empathy for each other. What I want to show you is that which has powerful meaning for you and I today as we're getting introduced to Jesus, is that from the very beginning, the very first 13 verses, the writer is going to show you and I that Jesus has empathy for you and I. And immediately we're going to say, wait a minute, hold on a second, George. I mean, you just shared, God was preparing for him, and boy, this affirmation, like the heavens aren't breaking open for me. How can you say he has empathy for me? Well, let's take a look at what is going on here, okay? So I want you to notice with me verses 12 through 13. Actually, let's back up a little bit. So, verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. Now, you understand what baptism of repentance is. It is being baptized, showing your repentance for your what? Sins, okay? And for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Okay, now, I want you to notice with me. Let's skip down to verse 9. And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, isn't that interesting? What kind of baptism was John doing? A baptism of what, folks? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Does Jesus need to be baptized? No, because he's without sin, right? Why is he doing that? To identify with us. So here's the first point I want you to see. Jesus identifies with humanity by receiving a baptism of repentance that he did not need. He's identifying with you and I. So from the very beginning, the very introduction of who Jesus is, he shows up and he has John baptize him with a baptism he doesn't even need. Because he's identifying, he's having empathy for who? You and I. Because who needs to be baptized for repentance? The forgiveness of sins. We do, right? Right? But he didn't. Why did he do that? For you and I. And that's why the Spirit descends on him and his Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Isn't that awesome? He identifies with you. Let's go on. Here's another thing he does. Look with me. Look with me at verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Here's the second thing I want you to see about empathy, okay? Jesus identifies with humanity by experiencing temptation without sinning. Now, let's stop for a moment, okay? I want you to think with me for a moment. Are you tempted by things? Are you tempted by things? Okay, we all are, right? There's not a person here that should not say, yep, many times today. And it's only 11:35. Do we give in to our temptations? Yeah, sometimes, right? So here's Jesus, the perfect one. He shows up. He doesn't just identify with us with baptism that expresses the need for repentance because he doesn't sin, but he goes into the wilderness. Immediately, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness where he is tempted for 40 days, 40 nights, yet without sin. Why would he do that? I mean, seriously, he could have just, I mean, knowing who he is, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he could have just told Satan, bug off, buddy. And he would have obeyed, right? He would have known who he was. In fact, when you look at the temptations in the other Gospels, he knows exactly who he is. But he goes through it for you and I. Why? Okay, here's what I want you to see. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Excuse me, actually, chapter 2, verse 18, and then we'll look at chapter 4, verse 15. He says, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's empathy, isn't it? He's able to help you and I as we suffer through, and what a choice of words, right? Suffer through our temptations. He's able to help us because he has empathy for us. Here's the other one, chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He understands me. In fact, I don't have to go to him and say, you know, Lord, I went through this, but you don't really have any clue. Yes, he does have a clue. He knows exactly what you went through. And the writer of Hebrews says we have this great high priest who intercedes for us, right? In fact, think about this. 1 John chapter 2, my little children, the apostle writes, I write unto you that you sin not. Stop sinning. But if you sin, you have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. But not just ours, but for the whole world. See, each week we're going to be introduced to one more aspect of who he is. And the whole reason of getting to know him is to understand the one who loves you. And right off the bat, the one who loves you, even though he's this spectacular someone that God planned out years ago, this good news, the good news is the reality is that someone comes and he came because he understands you. But he didn't just understand you, he died for you. So that you and I could be free from our sins, experience forgiveness and eternal life. So the question is, for you and I, do we want to get to know him? Do you want to know him because he wants to know you? Let me pray for you.